We're honored this morning to have come to our pulpit a respected and distinguished church leader. Dr. E.K. Bailey founded Concord Missionary Baptist Church almost 25 years ago. In this time, the church has grown significantly due to the integrity and timeliness of its many ministries. He's also the organizer and founder of the Institute on Church Growth, an organization geared to meet the comprehensive needs of the African-American church. I had the privilege of being with him at a conference that he and his organization sponsored on expository preaching that is now going on every summer. I was there just a couple of years ago, and this last summer, Dr. Bailey tells me they had 1,002 pastors and preachers come together to be trained in expository preaching. Part of the heartbeat of Dr. Bailey has been to bring expository preaching to the African-American church, especially text-based ministry. And I commend him for that, and it was my privilege to be one of the few white guys on that program that year. I keep telling our African-American students, I have white skin but a black heart, and it's where the passion comes from. He has preached extensively across the country, addressing various conferences and conventions, as has his wife. He holds a B.A. from Bishop College and a D.M.N. from the United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. He and his wife, Sheila, who is also an accomplished speaker and minister to the Church of Jesus Christ, have three children. They make their home here in the Dallas area. Would you join me in welcoming our brother, Dr. E.K. Bailey, this morning?
You can always anticipate someone with the same name giving you a good introduction. You may not know this, but this is my brother. We'll leave it up to you to figure out how we became twins. To the chaplain, thank you so very much for extending to me the invitation again to come and to share my convictions about our Christ here in the chapel. I was here some years ago. He has extended other invitations, but I was out of the city. And I thank God for navigating the schedule so I could be here to share with you. This school has been such a blessing both to my life and ministry, to the life of our church. Many of the students across the years have attended and served in various capacities on staff and in other ministry places of opportunity, and I am eternally grateful to the institution for how you have served not only the Concord Church, this community, this Metroplex, as well as the nation. They probably would prefer to wait after I get through to see how I do before they identify with me, but I would like for all of the members, staff, and otherwise of Concord Church to please stand wherever you are. Amen. I thought I would, yes. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now, I did that for your benefit because if you talk about me while I'm preaching, I wanted you to know where my members are located. Two of my very fine friends are here, one from out of the city of Chicago, Pastor James Meeks. Would you stand? He's here conducting a revival. For my other good friend, Pastor Dwight McKissick of Arlington, one of our leading preachers and authors of this generation, and they came over to encourage me. I told them I needed my posse today because just in case I had one of those Pauline experiences on Mars Hill, but I don't really believe that. But we're here to share the word. Thank you so much. There is a familiar verse nestled in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua chapter 24, and that all familiar verse found in verse 15, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. Joshua 24 and 15. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Briefly, let me talk today about the showdown at Shechem. The showdown at Shechem. A young trainee asked a successful bank president, "What is the secret of your success?" The president responded, "The secret of my success is that I make good choices." The trainee inquired further, "How did you learn to make good choices?" The president responded, "I learned how to make good choices from the experience I gained while making bad choices." I hazard the hunch today that all of us in the room have experienced the painful consequences of having made some bad choices. But the good news today is that today can be that day that from now on you learn how from your experiences to make good choices. Choices are very important, as you already know. One poet said, "It is the path of least resistance that causes both men and rivers to be crooked." It is the result of a choice. One writer said, "Sow a thought and reap a habit. Sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny." It all begins with a choice. Another poet said, "He who accepts the high in the presence of the highest sinneth, although that high be holy." It starts with a choice. Robert Frost said, "Two roads diverge in the wood, and I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all of the difference." It was determined by a choice. It was this matter of choice that prompted General Joshua to send for the people to have this showdown at Shechem. Joshua had noticed a propensity in his people to compromise with the pagan culture around them. Concerned about where they would be after his death, he was now more than a centenarian, and he was concerned about what would happen after his death. And his concern was legitimized because in the very next book of Judges, the end of the book, it says that the worst time in the history of Israel was when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Joshua was concerned about the choices of his people, and so he had already delivered one farewell message in chapter 23. That's when he called the leaders to meet him at a place called Shiloh. And there he delivered a message entitled "God Against Apostasy." And then he wanted to talk to the entire nation of Israel. So he invited them to meet him for this showdown at Shechem. He called them there to challenge them to make a decision today whom you will serve. Will you serve the true and living God, or will you compromise with Baal and live a life of confusion, sending the wrong message to a pagan world? I want you to know that you're here in school, but even today, before you get out in full-time ministry, many of you, you need to daily understand that you are in a battle, and it is the battle, it is the showdown at Shechem. There are several things that God the Holy Spirit has nestled in these verses, has packed in these verses, and in the few minutes that I have, I want to do my best to unpack some of those things, and I want you to know I'm crunching this sermon that I preached at home, because I don't have an hour like I do at my church, but while I talk quick, you pray quick, and God will do his job. First of all, this showdown, Joshua said to the people, there must be a renewal of choice. There is the renewal of choice. Look at the A part of verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. The renewal of choice. You Bible readers understand that this was not the first time that God had called his people into a covenant relationship. They had made this covenant under Abraham and his descendants. They made this covenant again under Moses and his followers. Now they are making this same covenant again under Joshua. And 600 years later, they will make this same covenant again under David. Thus, over and over and over again, God required his people to renew their covenant. It is also true today. God requires his people, us, to renew our covenant and to renew our choice with him. This is not a covenant that we have to renew regarding salvation. We all know that when you accept Christ and receive eternal life, there is nothing that can de-eternalize eternal life. Once saved, we believe, always saved. But this is a covenant of daily sanctification. There is something atavistic about our human nature that pulls us downward and away from God. There is something that God about us that God knows that we don't like to admit about ourselves. And that is, human decisions are not chiseled in concrete. We make our decision today because of pressures, because of other things that come in upon us. So many times we are like the song says, prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. And since that propensity is there, then God calls us to daily renew our covenant. You have to renew that covenant every single day. Let me tell you what happened to me last night. I got up yesterday and did my devotion. I mortified, crucified the flesh, got back home last night and went to bed. When I woke up this very morning, that old nature that I crucified yesterday had resurrected on me and was sitting on the side of the bed waiting for me to get up. And before I came to chapel this morning, I had to get back with God to mortify that flesh again. I had to choose him. I see you here. The choice this morning, it is a good choice, but it's not the choice of the hour. Have you ever accepted Jesus? Have you ever chosen the Lord? I see you here in seminary. Many of you have a Bible in hand, taking these classes from these able professors. But the question today is not, have you ever chosen Christ? The question today is, did you choose to follow him this morning? It is a daily choice, a choice you have to make every day. How do we renew our choice? Through amputation, through mortification, through limitation, and through sanctification. But not only the renewal of choice, in here, the bottom of verse 14, the B part, There's what I call the requirements of choice. Listen, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. The first time I read it, I could not believe what my eyes were telling me. Listen, and put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. 38 years in the wilderness, 7 years of war taking the nation, 30 years of peace. They had been gone from Egypt now 75 years. Israel out of Egypt 75 years. 75 years in Egypt was still in Israel. There are two requirements to choosing the Lord. One, let go of. Two, lay hold on. He says, put away the gods that your father served on the other side of the river. There are some things, if you're going to choose God, choose Christ, you must let go of. Another president of a Christian organization tells a story that he hired a young, gifted executive. He said this executive was the most gifted young man he'd ever hired. But for some reason, the young man was not living up to his potential. And so one day he decided to take the young man for a walk, slipped his arm around his shoulder and said, young man, what's in your back pocket? Thinking that the president was speaking literally, he said, my back pocket, there's nothing in my back pocket. He said, no, you don't understand. When you left that other job, did they tell you if you didn't like it over here, you had a job waiting for you over there? He said, yes, that's what they told me. He said, young man, that's why you're not giving this job your best. You still have that other job in your back pocket. I'll tell you what you do. I'm going to give you 2 weeks. And in 2 weeks, I want you to walk into my office and either place your resignation on my desk or tell me that you have taken that other job out of your back pocket. Let me ask you today, what's in your back pocket? Let me ask you today, what's keeping you from giving your best to God? What is it that you're holding on to from the world that you claim to have walked away from? What is it? Is it ambition? Is it acquisitions? What is it? Is it love? Is it lust? Is there anything holding you back from giving God your best? It's not enough to give God the good. You have to give God your very best. Take it out of your back pocket. You recall when Jesus went into the temple, he turned over the table. And you know why he turned over the table? I'm glad you asked. He turned over the table because it was the table that they were counting on. What are you counting on? If you're not counting on Jesus, Jesus wants to turn over whatever it is in your life that you're counting on. So as we say in our church, to teach you how to lean and depend on him. Some things you must let go of, but then there are others you must lay hold on. It says not only put away the gods, but it says serve the Lord. You have to have a heart for God to serve him. You have to have a heart to God. You have to sell out in order to give God your best service. The story is told that General Cortez landed in South America, and while they were going to war, they could see that his men were lackluster. They were apathetic, and he decided to do an unusual thing to motivate his men to fight. He sent some back and told them, burn up the ships. And they said, General, how are we going to get back? He said, this I don't know right now, but this I do know. You will either fight to win or you will die in a strange land. I want you to know you are in a battle and you are called by God to fight to win. We'll die in this strange land. It says here, not only the renewal of choice, the requirement of choice, let go of and lay hold on in this pluralistic society
when people are saying, it doesn't matter which God you serve. He says, serve the Lord. You have to make a choice of which God you're going to serve. But not only that, notice here the responsibility of choice. And if it, King James says, seem evil to you, is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The humorist Will Rogers said there are two eras in American history, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. We're living in a time when very few, it's hard to find people who will accept and assume personal responsibility. Ever since Adam, we have been playing the blame game. Everybody wants to blame somebody else, except the responsibility for him or herself. Children blame the parents. Parents blame society. Students blame teachers. Teachers blame administration. Congress blames the president. The president blames Congress. Gridlock is everywhere. Well, the Democrats blame the Republicans. The Republicans blame the Democrats. The people blame the preacher. The preacher blames the people. Whites blame blacks. Blacks blame whites. There's blame laid everywhere. Rather than all of us deciding, I'm going to accept my part of the responsibility. All of us bow some blame, and all of us must accept responsibility for what's going on in our world and what's going on in our society today. Frederick the Great went to one of the prisons, and when he got in there, he started talking to the men individually and said, why are you here? He said, well, I was falsely accused. I have no business here. I haven't done anything. Went on to the next man, why are you here? They stacked the deck against me. I have no reason to be here. I don't know why they lied on me. Why are you here? They conspired against me. I haven't done anything. I don't know why I'm here. And finally, he got to another man. Why are you here? He said, because I broke the law. I'm guilty. In fact, I did some things they don't even know about. He called the jailer and said, let this man go. Set him free. He said, but Frederick, he said he's guilty. He said, I know, but I don't want this bad man to corrupt all these good men who are in here. Let him go, set him free. It's freeing to accept responsibility. Jesus constantly encouraged people to assume and accept responsibility for themselves. One day in that 8-month walking seminar, he asked the question to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And some said, well, some say you are John the Baptist because of your preaching, and some say that you are Elijah because of your praying, and some say that you're one of the prophets because of your pathos, and some say that you are a revolutionary insurrectionist because of your pedagogy. He said, enough of the grapevine. Whom do ye say that I am? And right then, Peter scaled the heights of spiritual inspiration and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. In this pluralistic society, there are all kinds of opinions about who Jesus is. Some are saying that he's a legend. Some are saying that he's a lunatic. And others are saying that he's a liar. But those of us who know the truth, we must stand up and tell who he really is. Who is he? Jesus Christos Kyrios. Jesus Christ. He is Lord. That's who he is. We must tell the world and assume that responsibility. Regardless of what the world is saying, stand up for the truth of who he is. But not only the responsibility, there is another principle here. And that principle is the rationale of choice. Look at verses 17 and 18. For the Lord our God, he is he who brought us and our fathers up and out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who live in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. The rationale of choice. I wish I had time to hang around that one here. Because both of us, you and I, we need to understand more about this rationale of choice. How did they make that choice of the God they would serve? They based that choice on the fact. On the facts. You want to know the facts that they were talking about? You have to go back to verse 1 in chapter 24 and come all the way down to verse 13. Let me briefly walk you through it. They said it was God who led Abraham out of Ur. It was God who led Moses to be the emancipator of the people. It was God who divided the Red Sea and let his people walk across on dry land. It was God who gave Israel honey bread and quail meat and water from the rock in the wilderness. It was God who let down a heavenly hydraulic system and pulled back the torrent waters of the Jordan River and let them cross over on dry land. It was God who defeated the 5 Confederate kings in the south and the 30 kings and the 130 kings in the north. It was God who defeated the 7 nations that inhabit the nation of Israel. It was God who did not allow Balak and Balaam to put a curse upon his people. It was God who ran the harlots out of the land. Now, therefore, we will serve the Lord. When you look at the facts, you have no other choice but to choose the true and the living God. I must close now. But I was down in Florida during the Gulf War, 1991, and there was a young, handsome, dapper African-American brother who walked down after church, and he said to me, I have a problem with something you said. I said, what is that? He said, you mighty narrow. I knew he was not talking about my physical frame. I said, narrow about what? He said, you said that Jesus is the only way. Don't you believe that there are other avatars and mediums and ways to get to God? I said, first of all, I didn't say it. I was simply quoting Jesus. Jesus said he was the only way. And I believe he is right about that. He said, well, I think you're narrow. I said, how much is 2 + 2? He said, it's 4. Why? I said, oh, I just wanted to know because truth is narrow. I said, did you see those airplanes landing on those aircrafts? He said, yes. I said, why didn't they just land anywhere in the ocean? He said, I don't know. I said, I know. He said, what? I said, because they couldn't land just anywhere if they wanted to be safe. Truth is narrow. And if they wanted to land safely, they had to find the narrow confines of that aircraft carrier. He said, well, I'm sure that you're divisive with that kind of narrow truth. I told him I'd rather be divided by truth than united by error. I tell our members, it's all right. You know, at our churches, we shout. And we say amen because we understand that God made us both cognitive and emotive. We ought to use our minds to understand the facts. We ought to use our emotion to celebrate the Christ. And so I tell them, it's all right to go up the wall, but when you come back down, be able to tell us why you went up. You need to understand some facts. Understand the facts. You forgive me, I'm already on my time, but these teachers going to kill me for preaching a 5-point sermon instead of 3-point. But that's all right, I already got my church here. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. The repercussions of choice.
there are consequences that curse, and there are consequences that bless. You ought to make good choices, because the choices you make today will determine the choices that will be available to you on tomorrow. The choices you make today will both eliminate and create other choices for tomorrow. If you choose to study today while you're in school, you can choose to be more effective tomorrow in the world. Why should you choose the Lord? He says, if you choose strange gods, I'll come back and harm you. I don't know about you, but listen, for E.K. Bailey, I don't want to serve any strange god. A God who has eyes but cannot see, that's a strange God. A God who has ears but cannot hear. A God who has a mouth but cannot speak. A God who has hands but cannot touch. A God who has legs and feet but cannot walk, that's a strange God. And I don't want to serve any strange God. I don't want to serve a God that I have to take care of him. I want to serve a God about whom I can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I don't want to serve a God who's afraid of the dark. I want to serve a God about whom I can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I don't want to serve a God who's hiding and running. I want to serve a God about whom I can say, the Lord, a God, is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. Serve him because of who he is. He is Jehovah. He is Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi. He is Jehovah Sitkanu. Serve him because of who he is. Serve him because of what he has done. One Friday, he died on the cross. But Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand. And then serve him because of what he shall do. He's coming back again. The first time he came riding a donkey, but when he comes again, he'll be riding a cloud. The first time he came, he had thorns on his head, but when he comes again, he's going to be sitting on a throne. The first time he came, they didn't know who he was, but when he comes again, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings.